We turn again this evening to this portion of scripture found in the first epistle of John, 1 John and chapter 4. 1 John and chapter 4. As we are looking at the overriding title that we've been looking into over several months, that of recognizing error, truth from error. And this particular section we'll be looking at is entitled A Strange Sound. The Apostle John has warned these believers, beloved, he calls them, as indeed is the way that all brethren are to address one another and to view one another as the beloved of God, beloved of the Saviour, accepted in Him who is the beloved, Jesus Christ our Lord, and so beloved one to another as much as Christ be our beloved. And he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. As we have already seen last time, it is not enough. It is not enough to just accept, that Jesus Christ, the man, actually came and lived here below. This verse here, this verse 2, where the Apostle John says, hereby know you the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. It is not as superficial as to just believe that Jesus Christ existed, to believe that Jesus Christ came here and was a good man, was even a perfect man. It is not even enough to believe that he died at the cross, was buried and rose again. There are many who believe that or say they believe that. And as we consider this statement here again in verses 2 and 3, the question when assessing whether a spirit, as particularly is speaking here, the preaching, whether the preaching of a man is to be believed, is this: what Jesus do they believe in? What Jesus do they proclaim? Last time we saw how it is essential to believe on the Christ Jesus, who actually came in the flesh. This is essential. This is essential. This cannot be overstressed. This is essential to faith. We must believe that he came in the flesh, was actually fully man and fully God, the God-man, that he did not just appear as a man, as some phantom. He actually had perfect humanity. He didn't just appear as a man, but God was manifest in the flesh. As we saw at the close last time, for without a perfect man, there could be no sacrifice for sin. And now tonight, we look again at the verse before us and begin to show the essential aspect of proclaiming, believing Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. There are many aspects to that. Namely, we look tonight, he is the fulfillment of all things proclaimed by the Almighty in his word, the scriptures. And of course, when we say the scriptures, we mean the Old Testament. When we read in the New Testament, it refers to the scriptures, it's speaking of the Old Testament. As we know, when these epistles were written, when even the Gospels were written, they were written sometime after the words were given. And there was only the Old Testament. And so the scriptures, in terms of a physical word, was the only scriptures. But firstly tonight, we see in this overriding aspect essential to belief that Christ Jesus is come in the flesh. Namely, of him being the fulfillment of all things. Firstly tonight we see Christ Jesus came and in his life, death and resurrection, he fulfilled the whole law of God. That's almost a dirty statement to some people. He fulfilled the whole law of God. Now, to hear so many people speak today, preach today, you would think that they do not have a command of the English language, a simple command of the English language. They somehow don't understand the meaning of the word fulfilled and whole. Romans 3:21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Now the righteousness of God without the law, that righteousness being Christ, being witnessed by the law. They were indeed all that was written in the law of Moses, or in all of the law of Moses, was a poor copy of the true in heaven, who is Christ. But firstly tonight, to grasp and understand that this Christ, who is come in the flesh, has fulfilled the law, you must see how the law given through Moses only went to show man's guilt and sinfulness. That's all it ever did. It's a law book to proclaim guilt. As surely as the law books you'll see in a barrister's chambers and in a judge's chambers, having a grasp of intricate details of law. And when those come before them accused, the law condemns them. The law condemns them. It only showed man's guilt and sinfulness before the holiness of God. And we read again here in Romans 3, verse 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Exposing sin. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We must lay these foundations first before seeing indeed the truth of what it means that Christ is come in the flesh. Why is it that you cannot be accepted as holy and righteous before God by doing works of the law, even in attempting in keeping the Ten Commandments? Well, as we know, God is a God of holiness. God is a God of righteousness. God is a just judge, and God demands perfection. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? You just read it in Psalm 24. No one. No one. Is there anyone who has a clean heart? Because as God is holy and perfect, his law is perfect and holy and indeed just. And so if anyone break one commandment, the whole of it is violated. People don't want to hear that. They never wanted to hear that when Christ proclaimed it to them. Even those who were very, very zealous for the law and very strict in keeping outwardly the law and not doing this and not doing that, he even went a stage further. He said to them, yes, you do not actually commit adultery. You do not actually commit murder. But in your heart, you're guilty. And so we see it's impossible. It's impossible to be accepted as righteous by God for anything we do. Yes, if any one of God's commandments be broken, the whole of them be broken. Also, see how the one seeking to be living by law is duty bound to keep it all in its entirety. In its absolute entirety. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And so we see then, as we lay this foundation, this is why we understand that Christ had to come the fulfillment of the law. That's why we know Christ is come in the flesh means he is come fulfilling all things. For secondly, see that as this law was witnessed, see that this law witnessed to him, it witnessed of him who was to come and was completely fulfilled in him, is the truth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That's what that statement means. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the law. Jesus Christ, not Moses, the lawgiver. The law came through Moses, was committed to Moses. But as we read in the Psalms, Judah is my lawgiver. Judah is my lawgiver. And Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, comes, who is the Lord from heaven himself. And he whom that law witnessed of is Jesus Christ come in the flesh. For we have the word of the Saviour himself in Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He is the one, the only one, who could and did keep every aspect, every command, and every requirement of God's holy law. Only him. This was ever his delight from eternity. Psalm 40, these familiar words, verses 7 to 8. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. These aren't the words of David. These are the words of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, come in the flesh. And so him who speaks here in Psalm 40, him who speaks here and in all the Old Testament scripture, the volume, the entirety, it means, of the scroll of the book, one book. He has fulfilled that spoken of him on behalf of his people. As he was made flesh, a man, he lived a life of perfection. We have no comprehension of that. It almost just rolls off our tongue. A life of perfection. He lived a life of perfection that only he could. And not only this, but to proclaim Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is to proclaim this fundamental truth. That the ones who are given faith on Christ Jesus, the Saviour, are accepted righteous in him. Not just as righteous, not pretending to be righteous, not God just sweeping under the carpet that which is unrighteous. Accepted righteous in him. God requires nothing else as far as righteousness be concerned. This is preaching Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. We turn to Romans chapter 10 and see if these things are not true. Romans chapter 10, and we read from verse 4. We've already seen that the law to us, sinners, the law to us is just a, is but a law book, a sword of justice, proclaiming our guilt. But this book of the law only was a book unto righteousness for one. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. That means his righteousness is the righteousness now enjoyed by his people before God accepted. Jesus Christ, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Meaning the one who doeth those things must keep it all. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Not with works of law, but with the heart believing on him who has fulfilled the law. Believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Or better put, shall not be put to shame. When before God's justice shall not be put to shame. As clearly is stated in Romans 8, shall not fall under the condemnation of God. Which leads to the third point, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, fulfilling the law of God. Not only in keeping that law that no one can keep, in living that perfect obedience toward God. But Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, fulfilling all the law of God and its demands as far as justice be concerned. God's word declaring, you will in no wise clear the guilty. God must punish sin. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He will not let sin go. He must punish sin. If Christ Jesus has not fulfilled all the law in its entirety, no one, absolutely no one, can be saved. No one. All remain under the wrath of God if Christ has not fulfilled all of the law. Meaning, if Christ has not fulfilled all of the law, and that there is nothing we need to do in fulfilling that law. If there's anything that we need to do, unable to do as sinners, if there's anything that he has left undone, we cannot be saved. We're lost. The truth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh concerns the justice of God being satisfied, atoned for. Christ is come in the flesh and has fulfilled all the demands of divine justice at the cross. The Saviour did not just die. He was made an offering for sin, and he indeed was made a propitiation for sin, a sin-bearing sacrifice, whereas God laid on him the iniquity of us all and so turned his face away and poured out without measure, exhausting the wrath of God for his people's sin upon the object of his eternal delight at the cross. He alone could satisfy the law's demands for justice, which he did in offering himself as a lamb without spot or blemish. That's what the law pointed to always. A lamb, a goat, a bullock, they had to be without blemish. They had to be perfect. But these that could not take away sins. But Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, has redeemed his people. In Christ our substitute, in the flesh, we are accepted, having his righteousness now imputed, placed to our account, given to us, as he had imputed to him our sin, taking it upon himself, imputed through faith on him. Romans 4 is clear on this. Because he is come in the flesh, perfectly fulfilling the law of God and the grace of God, God saves his people from their sin. There can be no salvation unless grace and justice agree. But they have perfectly agreed. They've even kissed. They even shake hands. God is just in punishing his son, the sins of his people laid on him, and he is right to be gracious upon such as his love is upon. We see in Romans chapter 3 again, and we pick up from verse 23. Romans 3 and verse 23. If these things are not proclaimed, they are not proclaiming in its entirety Christ is come in the flesh. It's not the gospel. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God have set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In Christ at the cross, this Jesus come in the flesh, and only this Jesus, there is the good news of the gospel. Because he has indeed borne himself, his people's sin, in his own body on the tree. And God is just. And God has indeed punished his people in the substitute. And so God justifies his people in the substitute. This is the only message that proclaims that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Fourthly, see then how this spirit of Antichrist manifests itself with regards to the Old Testament law. It always has done and always will do until Christ comes again. There be those who say, yes, we believe and hold dear the truth that Christ has lived and died, the substitute saviour for his people. They would even say, yes, we believe the doctrines of Christ. Yet, they say, now as believers, we are to take heed to the moral law as a pattern of life in order to keep us holy. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't live lawlessly. We don't live lawlessly doing as we like, doing as we please, living after after the fleshly desires. We walk in the Spirit, seeking that by the Spirit's leading we fulfill not the lusts of the flesh, whether they be the lusts of the flesh of the natural man or the lusts of the flesh of the self-righteousness that's in man to follow after law, which is the context of that passage of Scripture. But such a statement where people say we have a pattern of life in the moral law, the Ten Commandments, in order to keep us holy. Well, this is falsehood. For nothing you do anyway can keep you holy, make you holy. These are just as ignorant as the unbelieving Jews that the Apostle Paul wrote of in Romans 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Any message which tells you you must do something to perform some observance of some law to make you righteous, to keep you righteous, to perfect you in the faith, is another gospel and no gospel at all. On the authority of God's word, Galatians 1 and 2. It is being the spirit of Antichrist. For to suggest that by any works of obedience done in the flesh, as a believer even, you are made more holy, is to say Jesus Christ has not fulfilled all the law for you. And so saying, Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh. Not the one promised. Not the one promised in the law. Not the one promised by the law and the prophets. They're believing in some other Jesus Christ who has failed. So serious this is. Not the real, not the true Christ. To even hint for one moment that there is something we do in order to make ourselves holy before God is to say you are not complete in him. And Colossians 2 says you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Him who in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, complete in him. The Apostle Paul, addressing such such as say these things, addressing such a thought. He says these words in Galatians 2 verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. And he's not saying there that he can hold back the grace of God. He can stop the grace of God. What he's saying is, I do not frustrate. I do not stand against the grace of God. I don't stand for law as opposed to grace. I do not insult the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now remember, these words were written to believers who were being attacked by false teaching that came in and told them, yes, you're saved by grace. Yes, you're saved by Christ. Yes, through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know yourself to be forgiven of your sins. But then they were told, but God would have you. God would have you adhere to the law of Moses as well as believers, to keep you in the way, to sanctify you, to change you daily into what you should be. No such anti-Christian blasphemous talk must be. To even hint that something you do, that someone else does, makes them more holy, more righteous than another. More holy, more righteous than Christ makes you, is blasphemy of the highest order, and it's antichrist. These are serious things, frightening things. He has finished the whole work of redemption. He's finished it. Once again, what do people not understand? He cried out from the cross before he breathed his last. It is finished. There's nothing more. I've achieved it. I've done it. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Tell me, is the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied with a people who are not presented before his Father absolutely holy, just and righteous now in him? How can he be satisfied? How can he be satisfied if there's something we must do, something we need to do to perfect ourselves in the way? Such a thought is pure blasphemy. No, he has finished the whole work of redemption completely, totally, perfectly, gloriously. To suggest that we're in saying this are encouraging law breaking, lawlessness, living as you like, living lives of sinfulness, living openly rebellious lives against God. To such as say this, we point them to these words of Scripture. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. God forbid. Do we trample down? Do we trample underfoot the very word of God, the very holy law of God? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law through faith on him who is come in the flesh, Jesus Christ, Judah, the lawgiver, who is the law keeper, the law fulfiller. Amen.